The opening scripture this morning from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 1, with a possible rabbit trail or two along the way. Galatians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 1. And my subtitle for that is Living by Faith. I don't know if you have one in yours or not, but verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There are a lot of things, if you read this two or three times, the things that you can glean out of even just this one verse. Number one, first it says, stand fast. This was written to people that were part of the church at Galatia that heard Paul's preaching the gospel and they got saved. And now they realize that they're free. Free from the power of sin, free from the power of death, free from all kinds of things. But to stand fast means don't move from that. If you have faith convictions now, stand in them. Don't let people apply pressure or peer pressure to cause you to compromise. Stand fast. You know the definition I've used before about the cement. And if you're out pouring cement and you stand in it for more than an hour or two, you'll know what it means to stand fast, because they'll need to pull you out with the tractor. So be that rooted in your faith. Stand fast. Don't be moved by circumstances. Don't be moved by the certain ones that the Bible talks about. All they have is bad news to bring you. There's times where you're going to have to stand fast to not receive that. Our minds are like a receiver. We can receive from the demonic realm, we can receive from the God realm, or we can receive from our own thoughts, if you will. But to stand fast. And then he says, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Remember what Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus is the truth. Stand fast in the truth of the Word. You can count on it. You can depend on it. It's reliable. And no one speaks with a higher authority than our Heavenly Father. Whatever He says, that's why you never have to ask Him why. Do you know how many times you can do that and then you feel so silly when He gives you the answer? Because He's always right. So I don't ever have to ask Him why about anything. What's the point of asking God why? He's always right. Get over it. Life is so much easier and free from always wanting to know why something. Because some things we will know the answers one day, but we shouldn't go around and just be always in a wrong way of always wanting to know why. But I guess that's the curiosity part of us as humans. We always want to know why. Why something? Why something happened? Why something didn't happen? Things that we've been made free from, I wrote a few down. Fear. I don't know how many of you had fear issues before you got saved. Some of you I didn't know back then, and nor would I have wanted to probably, nor you of me. Because we would have been really strange creatures. Now we're saved. And now we have that oneness of spirit. But people are afraid of so many things. And when you get saved, that's the time to get rid of it. I mean, if your life is in God's hands, why do we need to be afraid anymore? I know that sounds basic, but it is kind of. I like to talk about this with people who are afraid to fly, and I think of a lot of Vermonters I know. some of my classmates from back in the 60s, they haven't come to the 2018 yet, and they talk about being afraid to fly. Or people that you know, well, I'm not going to fly in anything any higher than my ankles. Well, hit some black ice and you may fly. So, you know, hit some mud, you may fly. But they're not afraid. See, the fear is not in the flying. The fear is in the dying. And that, if you learn to face those issues head on, those kind of fears head on, and you will be far, far ahead of the game. Oh, Priscilla, I see your hand.
Yeah, sometimes it's fear of being in control.
Yeah.
Yes. When you're up there, you have no control.
No. And that's healthy sometimes, especially for me, because I don't want to be in control of anything. I don't want to be in control of our gatherings together. I'm just here with, can I say use guys? Do we say that still? Can we say use guys? Because we're all in this walk together, and just that we could sit in this room and share the good things of the Lord together, just like we would in our living room. This is a real living room where the living God is present in all of us, and these things that we can freely talk about. It's really exciting, and it takes, if you will, relinquishing control. Because God doesn't forcibly take it away from you. If you want to be in control, you can certainly be in control and exercise that freedom to be. But there's a greater freedom to let Him be. And that's a place, that's a safe place to be. In my case, might not be your story, but being free from drugs and alcohol and having it happen as immediately as it did with a salvation prayer, 13 years of my life that was literally almost destroyed, gone like that. And for the first time in all those years, I really knew what high feels like. And the thing about the Lord is it never goes away. You just stay in that place. I'm bubble boy for Jesus. I go overseas and I'm not afraid because I feel like that kid in that movie that was so susceptible to, because of his immune system, he couldn't be where there were germs or viruses or bacteria, and he was in that protected environment. And whenever I go overseas or wherever I go, I feel like I'm in that bubble. It's like, you know, we talk about being in God's hand, and some see it like that, I see it like this, with both of His hands. And how can anything get to you from that place? I kind of get word pictures sometimes, and I envision that protection and that safety that He has over us. But by faith, it's a faith walk. We have to believe that He is who He is and that He will care for us, so that we don't have to be in fear. We don't have to worry about things that our old lives used to be like, because now we have a new life. The old is gone and the new is new, isn't it? Unforgiveness. People sometimes can have grudges against somebody. I see them at weddings. I see them at funerals. Those bring out the best and the worst in people at times. And officiating those things, I see it firsthand. But when you get saved, your list ought to go to zero. That at that time. But if it didn't, the wonderful thing about it is today's a new day. It can go back to zero, just like that. As soon as you decide that you're not going to be somebody's judge and jury, and let them free, because by freeing them, you free yourselves. So that's a little plug in there for that, to stand fast in the liberty. Do you know that we have the power to forgive people now? Do you know how angry the Pharisees got at Jesus when He said that? He's given you the power to forgive. Only God can forgive. And that was the point. They got so outrageously ugly, mad, wanted to kill Him over a statement like that. You don't realize how that power comes from God to be able to do that, and how valuable that is. So many people hurt us along the way and wound us in life, and sometimes those wounds go deep. But the power to forgive is the same power that's going to cause you to overcome. Matthew chapter 12, this is the little rabbit trail. Might have saved this for later, but I might not have later, so we have now. Matthew chapter 12. And this is very directly related, and I'm quite sure that you'll see it. When we realize that Colossians 1:13 says he, meaning God, has past tense delivered us from all the power of darkness and our enemies, that's something that's already happened. And it's really healthy to realize that something that's already been done doesn't need to be done again. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45 are really important, and especially excuse me, if any of you are involved with different types of ministries with people, and you encounter people that are really entrapped or enslaved by the enemy, this is very helpful to understand in the spiritual realm what's going on behind that. Jesus said in verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, meaning that spirit, walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. In Pentecostal churches, we all believe, and it's part of the gospel mission to cast out demonic spirits as we go along in our lives and ministries, and sometimes people feel a little squeamish about that, but it's the power of Jesus' name and the authority that he's given us. When you see a demonic spirit, you have the authority and the power to cast it out of a person or away from a person or to break its influence in the life of a person. And so when that spirit goes, it goes in dry places looking for a place to find rest. But he can't find any because it's just torment. He's looking for a home, and you just wrecked his home. So he's out there looking. And then verse 44, then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. See, it's like the Holy Spirit. We house the Spirit. We are the home for the Holy Spirit. Just like unsaved people or people who literally are possessed with demonic spirits, their body becomes the home for that spirit. So the spirit looks around and he can't find any place to rest, so he schemes up this idea, I'll go back home. And look at what happens. He says, I'll go back into my house from where I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. What a perfect work of the Holy Spirit when a person gets saved. The house now has been swept and garnished and made completely free and clean, all inside, all squeaky nice and clean and holy and righteousness. And the goodness of the Lord has filled us now, because now, why do you call? See, he's made us holy by the blood, so the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within each of us. Just exactly like Paul wrote about, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. So in Christ, there's that place where the Spirit is not going to find any rest when he comes back knocking on your door. But the thing of it is it says he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And that's the place where, for the believer, that's a dangerous place to stay on the one sense. If your house is empty, you need to fill it up. You need to fill it up with devotionals, find a fellowship that sets well in your spirit to fellowship with other believers. Those things are really important, because if we leave the house open and unattended, the thief isn't going to be long in coming back and wreaking havoc in a person's life. And this is important to understand the spiritual side of things. And looking a little deeper, it says, and then he goes and he takes with himself seven other spirits. So he doesn't just come back alone. He brings some of his buddies along with him. And they all move in. And then it says, and more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And I often think about people that I know that got saved. I don't know, except through deception, or they didn't understand this principle, the house remained empty, and they're on the streets as drug addicts and alcoholics again. It's like they've gone back to the old life, and it's really sad, because think of what the Lord did to make us clean and to give us a whole new life and to not go back. The other scripture I was going to give you is from 2 Peter 2:22, and Peter talked about people who do that. It's like a dog returning to its own vomit. And I know if you just had breakfast, that's not a good word picture. But lunch is coming, and perhaps that'll be better. But just the seriousness of it, of how Christ made us so free, that why would we even want to go back and entertain that? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he reminded them to stand fast in the liberty. I didn't think I would talk this long about this, but you know, if I can find it in three places that quick, there must be something to it. Oh, that's a nice song of praise. That God deserves the glory. If there's any good in us, he did it. Oh my, doesn't mean that we can just stop there, because when I think about he lifted us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, a firm foundation. He's raised us up to be the head and not the tail, to be above only, not beneath. He's justified us, he's sanctified us, he's made us whole, he's made us holy. He's redeemed us by the blood of his Son. You're his pearls of great price. Oh my. Don't call yourself your favorite name too often, because he'll ask you, like me, what scripture are you standing on? Sorry, Lord, I didn't find it. Today, after several weeks of other things happening during our morning services, I wanted to come back to the nine spiritual manifestations, often taught as the gifts of the Spirit, taught from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are in word of knowledge now, and differing from the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom pertains to one's future or a future event, but the word of knowledge pertains to the now moment. And that kind of happens when someone may come to you and say, I have a word for you from the Lord. Listen very carefully, because when someone does that, we're not called to be necessarily suspicious of what they're about to say, but you should definitely keep your spiritual ears open. And the reason I say that is because all of us can miss it in our learning to follow after the Spirit. But a word of knowledge will be like somebody coming to you, and in Christianity, people say, you've been reading my mail. It's like that person is given a glimpse of something going on in your life, and they will speak to that issue, and suddenly your spirit inside connects that was a word from the Lord. And that can be verified, because your spirit will be in agreement with the spirit that imparted that word to you. It's something that you will know to be true, because it may very well be the Holy Spirit has tried to tell you something, but for whatever reason, we didn't hear it, we didn't tune in, maybe we didn't want to receive it, I don't know, so, you know, things happen. But a word of knowledge is very, very helpful. It can keep you and I from a lot of trouble. And especially when people are traveling, someone may come to you, and Bill can relate to this too, to having just come back from the Philippines, but people may come and say, I have a verse of scripture for you where the Lord is showing me this about your trip. Pay attention and write those words down, because they can make a lot of difference in the outcome of a matter. So today, for an example, we looked in some Old Testament scriptures the last time we talked about this. I want to come to a couple examples in the New Testament. You can just keep reading over and over and over, and once you learn to see what these are, you'll spot them just like that in scripture when the Lord said to somebody or someone prophesied in the scriptures. This one is right after Paul got saved in the book of Acts chapter 9. And you can read that account and how, starting in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was breathing and threatening and going about locking up Christians, having them beaten, thrown in jail, and even was there when Stephen was stoned, the first biblical martyr of the faith. And Saul of Tarsus was present. And he was on his way to Damascus to see if he might find some more Christians to lock up. And verse 3 says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Isn't that neat? He had sense enough to know where the light came from. And I don't say that lightly, but suddenly he knew. And he fell to the earth. He fell off his horse. And he fell off his horse to the ground. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, meaning Paul, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads or the ox goads. Don't, Paul, you put up a fight for a long time, and it's not going to do you any good to kick against me, to resist me, to rebel against me, to lock up my people, to imprison them, to abuse them, to kill them, because guess what? You're not God and I am. Take that. Basically. And here he is laying on the ground. And he can't see anything. And he hears this voice of Jesus speaking to him. And you could read that and say, wow, that's really cool. Jesus still speaks to people. Yeah, he do. Every day. Through the Holy Spirit. But then, and he trembling and astonished. I don't know if you've heard the Lord's voice in a tangible, really, in a real way that where you could literally hear an audible voice and it shook you. Does that, anybody have that happen before? A few? Yeah. It makes you tremble a little bit, doesn't it? It wasn't you talking to yourself. Because sometimes that's the only one you can have an intelligent conversation with. But that's another story. But it really shook him up. Mr. Religious, Mr. Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the law and persecuted those. He thought he was doing God a favor if he could lock up these imposters that followed Christ, who was the biggest imposter of all to Israel. That's how the religious people saw him. And now here he is laying on the ground, basically helpless, and this voice is talking to him. Must have thought he bumped his head or something. I don't know. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Now that's really interesting. You can read over that so quick. They heard a voice too. That voice talking to Paul. Well, actually, he was Saul then. His new name became Paul after he got saved. Like Abraham's name was Abram. And then he got saved, and his new name was Abraham. those that were traveling with him heard that voice as well. And it was like when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River, and John wrote that he heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Honor him." And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He saw nothing, even though he opened his eyes. It says, "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.'" So now we see the Lord is speaking to Ananias. That got his attention, because he called him by his name. That gets your attention. Now let's see what he told him. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays.'" Here's some words of knowledge coming forth. Listen again to what Jesus told Ananias. "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Jesus is in heaven. How did he know where Straight was? He knew the name of the street. Very specific. This is a word of knowledge coming to Ananias. Very specific instructions. Very exact. Very precise. "And inquire in the house of Judas." So now he's ratting out Paul. See, now Paul can't hide out anymore. The Lord knows where he is, and he's telling somebody. "And even called him by his name." And that rattled Ananias quite briefly. You'll see this in just a minute. "One called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays." He used to pray on Christians, and now he's praying. The difference. Now, how would Ananias know where Paul was? Saul of Tarsus, I'm sorry, Paul and Saul, same. How would he know? And why was it that the Lord spoke to him and told him where Saul was? And now he's going to describe it even more. And he's talking about Saul of Tarsus. "For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias." Now, Saul had a vision, and the Lord showed him, somebody's coming, and his name is Ananias. Don't ever think when you... This is a really interesting concept, because two people are involved, and they're going to have an encounter. The Lord told Saul, "Someone's going to come to you, his name is Ananias." Saul probably didn't know him from a hole in the wall. And Ananias was told by the Lord about Saul. So you see two people receiving from the Lord these words of knowledge that pertain to the right now moment. And here's what the Lord showed Saul about this person named Ananias, back to verse 12. "In a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." See, Saul didn't really know what caused his blindness except the brightness of the Lord. And here the good news was that his eyesight was going to be restored after 3 days. And the Lord showed him that, and I imagine he took great comfort in that. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name.'" Lord, I do everything you tell me to do, but I ain't wanting to do this one. Because how do I know that I could be next, being dragged off in chains to jail in Damascus? I mean, if you just put yourself into these stories, how you could be persuaded to almost think like that. When that name, Saul of Tarsus, comes up, he had a reputation. And all the believers knew it and feared him. And now the Lord's telling him to go to this guy? I mean, can't you just see that there might be a little conflict there? Lord, I know that's you, but not really sure I'm really excited about this. Maybe that's just me thinking like that, because I would have some concern. But the Lord said to him, ah, the Comforter, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Oh my, how quickly Christians could suddenly get suspicious. We look at someone's activities and we say, surely that can't be of the Lord. And then you hear the Lord say, shut up, he's one of my vessels. There's a lot you can glean out of these in the way the Lord speaks to people. Go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Wow, suddenly he's got a new assignment. He got saved, and immediately he has a new assignment. Now instead of serving the devil, he's serving the Lord. And the Lord has given him a mission and a call. He's to go where the gospel had been rejected by Israel, and now he's called to bring the same gospel that came to Israel, the one that put Jesus on the cross and they killed all their prophets. Saul was raised up to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. What an awesome responsibility after you just fell off a horse and bumped your head. You could almost wonder if... Nah, he didn't. Almost wonder if it had to do with the fall to make him think that. But we know, we're seeing how the Holy Spirit works and speaks behind the scenes. And that's kind of why these are good to talk about, because when someone comes to you and says, the Lord told me this, or I got a word from the Lord, there's going to be some way that in your spirit you're going to absolutely know. It's not going to be a guessing game to lead you astray. And that's why it's really good for us every once in a while to get our swords out and go back to some of these teachings and refresh ourselves as to how they work. Because a lot of people can make a mistake and lead us astray, not because they intended to, but because they really sincerely felt they were hearing from the Lord. I had that happen on a missions trip. Probably the mid-90s. And I had gone since 1991, but someone came to me and said, I have a word for you. And I've never been wrong. Right away, my spiritual Martian antenna said, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Because I'm sure if we were really honest, we've all missed it at least once. So I said, okay, I'll hear you out. And the person told me, the Lord has shown me that you're not to go overseas this year because something bad is going to happen. Followed by, but I don't know if it's going to happen to you while you're overseas or it's going to happen to somebody in your family that you left back here in Vermont while you're gone. And I was a week from going. And I thought, well, this person said, I've never been wrong about this. I know the Lord's voice. So I said, well, I got a week. So I'll do some more fasting, some more praying. And the worst that could happen is I'd lose the airplane ticket money. I could give donors that always helped me go, I can give them back the money they gave me for the trip, and I will have not lost anything. Except our missions fund. But we get the taxes back on a flight if it's been canceled for any reason. So during the week, I found out that she had told Faith before she told me. Now, you know, it was a female, but that doesn't make any difference. The gender doesn't matter. But she had told her. And Faith, as she is, not too many words, she said, well, you better tell Rick. Don't come to me, because he's the one that's going, I'm not. And that's how that whole conversation started, and how I met and heard those prophecies. And during the week, each day as it got nearer my departure date, I got a sense of peace that was just more and more settled about going. But it wasn't the day yet. And then it got down to just a few days. And then we had the weekend here. And as we always do when somebody leaves or goes overseas or something, we always pray for each other. And it was prayer. And I had an absolute certainty in my spirit that I was still to go and not to cancel. It never sat in my spirit about something bad's going to happen. God, I mean, I would think that the Lord would have been a lot more specific in saying something like that, because fasting and prayer to discern that word made me look a little deeper than just hearing it with these ears. When it pertains to a very current event in your life, it's really important that you tune in and, you know, really, really settle it. And I went. But that little seed, from time to time, that was before I could text, had no access to telephones, and had to go a great distance to find a cyber shop to send an email. So we didn't have the ability to communicate. And every once in a while, that little seed would say, well, I'm okay. I wonder how things are going at home. And I would remember that seed, that little thing that was sown. And I didn't know until I came home. And then I came back here. Most of you are here after that event. There might be one or two of you that are here today that would have been here then. And, you know, we always give a summary of our trips because it's important for you to know what's going on when we're halfway around the world, and you release us in faith and your prayers and keep us covered. And I shared with you what I'm saying today. But on the way home in the plane, you have a lot of sitting time, a lot of thinking time. What is the reaction of the person going to be when I show up? And nothing happened. The word didn't come to pass. What are they going to think? Well, it didn't take long to find out, because that person got so, it was almost went into a rage of anger. Like, to keep the word true, and they're thinking it would have been better that something bad happened rather than to admit I missed it. And that's why it's important to talk about these things. because they can affect your life. A lot of people think these aren't for today. Well, they are for today. Since when did the Holy Ghost die, and who signed the death certificate? Every day, God is speaking to us. And He puts things in our heart. And it sometimes, if we don't respond to it, He puts somebody in our path and gives them that word that pertains to that, what God put in your heart already, and then suddenly the two are in agreement, and you go off and you're a happy camper. But that person left in a rage and has never been back, never got a chance to... But that was really sad, because sometimes, you know, we're a very free-flowing congregation, and we all want to learn to follow the Spirit. And many times we do it as all together at the same time, and we hardly realize it's happening until we see the results of it. There's been times when I had everything all prepared, and we're over there in worship, and I'm just being a quiet little boy over there in the corner, and all of a sudden I just know that there's a scripture. Go with that. And I have to step out in faith and just say, well, let's forget this today. This is the word. And speak it in faith, and not even knowing until I hear the results back from somebody that came and said, I can't believe you said that. The Lord told me that last week. And of course my answer would have wanted to be, but reserve Clark Kent manner of speaking that I am. I don't try to insult anybody intentionally. I wanted to say, well, gee, how come you didn't do that last week then, if you knew it was the Lord? But we just don't. We question everything. And rightfully we should. We're to learn to discern the Spirit. And it's a growing and it's a learning process. But if we never talk about these things, how are we going to learn of them? How are we going to apply them in our lives, and how helpful they are to us? Kenny and I know what songs we're going to do when Dean Braxton is here. Well, that's because we conspired together today. Well, what's going to happen Wednesday night if suddenly he has a new song on his song sheet? And I'll sit over there. Jeez, Ken, we didn't go through that. We might have should have done that. But I don't mess with the music. That's their gift. But these things are gifts to the body of Christ. The words that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the people that bring them, you're all a gift to the body of Christ. You each have something to bring. You each have a word. But don't be eager to grasp something if it doesn't set you get a check in your spirit. That's when you know that maybe something's not quite right. You can maybe question something, but had other words, and they were exact. And those are the ones you know. Sometimes you have to receive it, but do like I did, fast and pray, because that affected a lot of stuff. Would have had to been undone to undo a mission trip that's been planned on the other side, waiting for you to come. And I can tell you, with this person's permission, because we talked about it, because he asked for prayer, and that was Simone when his brother got not well down in Colombia, and he said, I want you to pray. And it was just Gary and I when he texted me and asked, but then he said, you may tell the whole church. Because he was right teetering on the edge, and I didn't tell you the day that you were here before you guys left, because I guarded it so that it wouldn't affect your plans, because he was right on the edge of canceling his trip to go to be with his brother. And after we prayed, and I know that I shared that part of it, but this was what was going on behind the scenes. See, I can tell you now, because it's exactly like this. He sensed that he wasn't to go, and he weren't sure, and he was like this. Well, if you're wavering, that could make you wonder, you're going to have to undo some stuff to accommodate him not being there. What's going to happen if he doesn't go, and all those people that are scheduled for surgery? That could make a big mess. And so the next day, I read you the text that he wrote back. Suddenly, his brother got better. And Simone said, I sense of the Lord, it's okay to go. So I'm going to the Philippines. But see, he waited until he heard. He didn't just cancel, but you can be in a situation when it's like that, and all it will take is a little bit of doubt or wondering to do the wrong thing. But it's better to wait and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to confirm your brother's fine, it's okay to go. Yes. Yes, with a baby. She had a baby. She was holding a baby at the church in Florida. Did he tell you about that, Bill? That was the sign that he was to go?
Yeah.
Yes. And so these words are real and they are important. And next week we may go to the next one, discerning of spirits. That's very important too, that we don't wrongly judge and make some really foolish choices out of speculation and suspicion rather than literally knowing when God gives you a spirit that you're dealing with and will call it out and reveal it to you so that to help you in ministering with other people. It helps you to better understand when you know the spirit you're dealing with. So these things are very real, and it's good to talk about them because they're very helpful tools in ministry and to help us to reach people maybe that somebody else can't. To give you, they're kind of like, they give you insights, if you will, to make whatever ministry or gift or calling you have on your life to give you, it's kind of like an advance notice of the ground that you're about to sow seeds into. So that'll be very interesting. And I do know for certain, though, next week that we're going to have communion. It's been a while, and that's been stirring in me this week, too. So come prepared to drink the cup with our Lord and Savior next week. Amen? So think about this. Take it home and gel on it and think about it and listen for yourselves to make sure that you're not just guessing, but the Lord will confirm that. Alice, are you here? Yes, you are. May we pray for you before I have the joy of driving you to the airport to take you on that big silver bird in the sky?